morning, everyone. I'm your substitute preacher today. My name is Derek Outley. I will be giving you guys the word today. I'm really excited to be here. Thank you for allowing me, Pastor, to speak. I like to speak more when Pastor's not here. I feel like I can say more, deeper things. So if you want to do me a favor, just so I'll feel better about it, if you take your worship guides out at the top, I want you to write, not the pastor. Just so that if you can't hold me, I want you to hold Josh responsible for something that I said. And then maybe write in between there, just kind of like up above it, write normal. So not the normal pastor. And then later you might want to circle the normal. Because I don't know if I'm going to be your normal preacher today, but I'm really glad you're here. Today, I want to give you guys just a little tease what we're going to talk about. This is like the preview before the movie. Today, we're going to talk about something that is not talked about. Or we could say, we're going to speak about something that is unspoken. And then I want to talk to you guys about one time when I watched a baby being born and the trauma that I experienced in that. And I just want you guys, I really need your full cooperation today if I'm going to do this. So I need you guys to just kind of be on my team, kind of roll with me as we go on this journey. I'm so, so excited to share this with you guys. So if you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to kind of stay in the same chapter that we've been talking about for the last 5 weeks. This idea of the Exodus, this is Moses in chapter 3. And he has left Egypt, where he was born and raised, and he is out in the desert with a flock, probably of sheep, maybe goats, maybe llamas. I'm not really sure. It doesn't tell us. It just says a flock. So whatever flock you would like it to be. He's out in the middle of the desert. Let's look at it in Exodus 3, verse 1. Can we read it together? It says, it might even be on the screen. Oh, look at that. It's on the screen. You guys are so technologically advanced here. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Let's pray. Father God, help me to make your word come alive in our hearts. Lord, give me the words to say. Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. If a bush was on fire, now, I thought about this a lot. How big is the bush? The Bible doesn't tell us, okay, but a bush isn't a tree, so I'm going to say the bush is a big bush because they don't trim bushes in the desert, so we're going to say it's a big bush. We're going to say this tall. Everybody good with that? Okay, we'll go this tall. We're going to go this tall. The bush is this tall and it's this big, and Moses is walking in the desert, and he sees a bush on fire. How long would it take for the bush to burn up? Anybody? I would think, a bush on fire would burn for a little bit, though, right? So 5 minutes? Yeah? 10 minutes? I honestly have never seen a bush on fire. So I don't know. Maybe is there any bush fire experts? The question is, how long did he have to stare at it until he realized that the bush wasn't burning up? That's my question to you guys. How long did he have to look at this bush to realize the bush wasn't burning up? And I think there's nothing going on in this land of Horeb because he is just staring at a bush as it burns, right? I really wanted to light a bush on fire in here today just so we could all experience what it would look like due to fire regulations and my pyro past. Pastor said no. So I get to thinking about it, and I think God doesn't speak to Moses until he turns aside to see the bush. So he had obviously been looking at it for long enough for God to realize, okay, I have his attention now. Because the next verse says, so when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, he began to speak. And I thought, wow, like, how often is it that we don't wait long enough to see the bush on fire, to realize that God is in the bush on fire? I was reading a commentary on this, and this is what the commentary said. It said, God wanted to find out whether or not Moses could pay attention to something for more than a few minutes. And when Moses did, God spoke. So the trick is to pay attention to what God is, to pay attention to what is going on around you long enough to behold the miracle without falling asleep. There's another world right here within this one whenever we pay attention. Man, I wonder how often are we missing burning bushes in our lives? Like, because we're so busy, because we're just going. This is obviously like Moses, for you millennials out there, Moses did not have a cell phone. So this is pre-cell phone days. So that's why he was staring at this bush. He had nothing else to do. He had no phone to play on. And he's staring at this bush, and when he begins to watch is when God begins to speak. And I think, wow, like, how often do I miss burning bushes in my life? How often do I miss the miracle because I'm so busy going? How many of you guys own a smartphone? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody. Yeah, yeah. Don't raise your hand if you own a flip phone. But you can take a smartphone, and you can call somebody on it. You can also text somebody on it. You can also video call somebody on it. You can be talking to someone, put them on speaker, and text someone while you're on the phone. You can also get a Facebook message and a friend request and deny that friend request while you're talking to that person, also doing a text message, yeah? And if you wanted to, you can check your email on your phone. You can see you got a voicemail. You can push hold on the person you're talking to and call somebody else, and then merge the two calls, and all at the same time, you're driving down the road. Yeah? There is an actual addiction to phones. Does anybody have someone in their family that is addicted to their phone? If my wife will tell you that she has a minor addiction to her phone. People can't take their eyes off of them. Like, we're so caught up in everything that this thing can do, we can't stop. And there's actually not even driving problems. There's walking problems. You guys know this? Look at this picture. This is from China here. This is a sidewalk that they've developed two parts of the sidewalk. One lane for people that want to play on their phone. And read what it says. Walking in this lane at your own risk. And the other lane is for non-cell phone users, like people that don't want to die, and then people that might accidentally die. Isn't that funny? Like, people are literally just walking, and they're just running into things. Check it out. This is a graph. Okay, I want you to notice something on this graph here. This is walking accidents. I don't know who did this study, okay? I didn't. In 2005, 256 people went to the emergency room, according to this study, from walking accidents. Look at the number in 2010. Guess what came out right here? Guess what invention was invented right here? It's called an iPhone. It came out late 2007, and look what happened in 2008. It doubled, the walking accidents doubled. This is a long time ago. I could not find a recent study. I bet you it is way more than 1,500 people going to the emergency room because they are literally walking into things because they're so distracted. God is looking for someone who will stop. Write that in your notes there. It's the first little thing. God is looking for someone who stops. And then God begins to speak. Let's read what God said to Moses. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Can you underline that here I am, if you would? I'm going to ask you guys to do a lot of note stuff. You don't have to do it. But if you want to do it, it's in the end, you're going to see something really. Here I am. God speaks and Moses begins to hear what God wants him to do. And that's what Pastor Josh has been talking about. Like, God begins to lay out this plan. He's going to set his people free. He's going to deliver them from the oppressors. He has heard their cry. He knows their sorrows, and he's come to deliver them. So check it out. And you don't have to go there, but listen to this. So in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them. Who's going to deliver his people? God is. Who? God. Okay. Moses is going to be God's helper. And Moses begins to hear what God is telling him. And Moses' response is, yes, Lord, send me. No. Moses' response is, the first thing Moses says after God gives him, hey, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to set my people free. I'm going to put you guys in a promised land. It's going to be amazing. Moses is like, who am I, God? That's his response. But Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? So if you would, write down, right beside here I am, God, where Moses says, God, here I am, write down, who am I? Maybe right to the right of that. Who am I? And then he's like, okay, well, if I'm going to do all this, I kind of have a question for you. Have you ever been in the presence of someone famous or a celebrity? You finally get to meet them, and you think all these questions you're going to ask them. I'm going to ask them a really good question. And then when you get in front of the person, you don't know what to say, and you get a little mumbled. I think that's what happens with Moses here, because he's talking to God. God knows Moses' name. And then Moses says this to God, verse 14 and 15. We can read it together. Moses says this. He says, what is the name I should say to them? He asked God what his name is. That's funny. Moses says, God, what is your name? You could say that it was a profound question, or you could say it was a really dumb question. Like, God had been talking to Moses this whole time. And now Moses is realizing, I don't even know who I'm talking to. Like, who is this guy? So he has to ask him, who are you? What is your name? In verse 14, we read God's answer. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. I can imagine at that point Moses kind of like, I am. Okay, your name is I am? Not really sure that's the best name for you, God. Like, because I said I am. Like, I said here I am. And then I said I am not. And now you're saying your name is I am. So I'm a little confused here. And so God continues in verse 15. Moreover, God says to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Do you see in that verse there the capital L-O-R-D? You see that? Have you ever wondered why that is capital L-O-R-D, not just capital L? Like capital L, capital O, capital R. Is it capitalized all there? Oh, see? Look at this. And they're using it. The right version of the Bible, but the capital L, hey, Chris, can you fix that for us? He's going to do a magic trick here and make that all caps, because it should be all caps, because that L-O-R-D, Lord, is the same word as Jehovah or Jehovah or Yahweh. It is a special word in the Bible to use the name of God. It's actually used around 6,500 times. Oh, look at that. 6,500 times in the Bible. And it should always be capitalized like that because it's the divine name of God. Most likely, if you see your notes there, you'll see at the bottom of the first page where the printer messed up this week. And I had it written in Hebrew, so you could see what it looked like in Hebrew. But the word Lord is also, you could say it's YHVH. That's like our best English interpretation of it, YHVH. And it's pronounced Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Very fascinating word. There's a lot of study on what this word means and the root word of it, how it got here. But many scholars and practicing religious people, they say that the, oh, there it is. And they read right to left in Hebrew, so it's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it's Jehovah or Yahweh, or sometimes the Bible will just say Lord for that. And some people say that the name is unpronounceable. Like they're not exactly sure how the YHVH is pronounced. Some people will say that it is because the name is unutterable. Like it's an unspoken name. So today we're going to speak about something that is unspoken. Some people say that there is no way to pronounce this name, like the name of God. And I can kind of see that making sense. Like how could you pronounce, like if God really did have one word to describe him, it probably wouldn't be something we could even understand. But if we did try to understand this word, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh would be our best vernacular. So the best way we can say it would be Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the closest word to what this would mean would be actually the word right above it, which is I am, who I am. The word itself, it's like God is saying, he just is. Like, I just am. And the word is really interesting because it doesn't really have tense to it either. So the word I am, the word which is in the Hebrew, haya, everybody say haya. Very nice. And the word haya isn't a special word in the Bible. It's not like, oh, that's a reverent name. I am is like this holy name of God. Haya just is, it just means to be or to become or is or be. Could be a great. So like in Genesis 1, the word haya is used to say, let there be light. The let there be is haya. So haya, light. It's like, so when God says, I am, he's saying haya, which is like, just let there be. Another time it's used in Genesis 1 is when the world was formless and void. Remember when it says that? The word was is the word haya. So it just was. So you could say, you could also say when God says, I am, that he also could be saying, I was, because the past tense would be proper. And you could use the present tense, I am, or you could use the future tense and say, I will be. You would be correct to say, I was, I am, or I will be. I like that because we're reminded that God is an eternal God, and he's not bound by our time, and he's not bound by our words. He's way too big. And Moses is, I don't think Moses was intentionally trying to box him in, but if we're going to box God into one word, and we're going to put one name on God, it's the word right here, Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I really like it because when we read the Old Testament and we read the names of God, when we look at like what names of God, we can see names in the Old Testament. We see some names like Jehovah Rapha. So it's that word with an additional word on it. So Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals. Or Jehovah Shalom. Yeah, the God who brings peace. Jehovah Nisi, the God who is our banner. The Lord is our banner. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. All these names to help us understand this word and who God is. But this word doesn't exactly have a meaning. It's like the divine name of God is too big to try and put into a word. I like that. There's another teaching that is really interesting. And it's that the word Yehovah, it is simply God saying that he is like the breath. Like Yehovah. Like Yehovah. Yeah? It's like God is saying, I'm just like the sound of the breath you take. And there's a lot of connection to that, actually, in the Old Testament, especially because the word breath in the Old Testament and the word spirit in the Old Testament are mixed, and they're intermixed the whole time. So like in Psalms, David says, when your spirit departs, in one version of the Bible, in another version of the Bible, it says, when he breathes his last breath. When God breathes life into Adam, it's not like he's not doing CPR on Adam in the garden to get him to come to life. The word breath there is more of a word of like he put his spirit in Adam. Like there's a difference between Adam and all the rest of creation, and it happened right there when God breathed life into Adam. Not the life like we breathe, but the spirit of God. Like there's a spirit in Adam that connects with the spirit of God. This Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's like the sound of breathing, which bears this question. Is God saying that my name is the very thing that keeps you and I living? Like, you want to put me in a name? Here's my name. The thing that keeps you and I alive. Which brings me to the story of when I had to watch a baby being born. Hey, there used to be a time, and I wish sometimes we were still in that time, when men could sit in a waiting room and read newspapers and watch Leave It to Beaver and smoke cigarettes, because everybody in the 60s seemed to smoke, right? At least. And maybe watch the Andy Griffith Show. I don't even know if that was out in the 60s. I'm sorry. But we would get to sit in the waiting room and not have to go into the delivery room. And just like magically, there would be a baby that comes out, like perfectly clean, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, yeah? But that didn't happen for me. I was in the room with Jamie's legs on these stirrup things, right? And it was just terrible. Like, I had been told lies. They said, this was a beautiful thing. That's what they told me. So I'm up at the front of the bed, and I got Jamie's hand, and there's a TV on that I'm watching, kind of, and I'm holding her hand, and she's got this grip on me because it's getting close, you know, and she's, whew, and I'm doing the breathing. We didn't even take the breathing class, but I'm trying to do the breathing thing with her. I'm like, whew, whew. I don't even know if I'm doing it right, because we did not take the Lamaze class, but I'm just trying to help her any way I can. So I'm holding her hand, I'm brushing her hair, I'm like wiping the sweat off her brow. Her legs are up, and the doctor's down there, and my mom and her mom and me. And they're really happy. They're like, this is going great. And I'm like, this is not going good. Like, this is bad. And then the doctor's like, all right, it's happening. It's happening. So I'm like, okay, I know what I'm going to do. It's my firstborn son. I'm going to get back there. Yeah? I'm going to catch this thing. Because I had seen a Saturday Night Live clip where the baby came out and just started running. And I didn't want that to happen. I love my son. I wanted to keep him. So I'm back there. And I go back there. And I went, oh. Because it wasn't pretty or beautiful. It was bloody and terrible. I'm not going to use any more of the words. But when the baby finally came out, I'm going to skip to this part now. The baby finally came out. I'm thinking, like, let's hold the baby. But no, you know what happened? The doctor did some kind of whistle sound. Now, I don't know how he did it, but 58 nurses came in the room all of a sudden. Does anybody remember this when your child was born? 58 nurses are in the room, and they're, like, passing this baby and doing things and touching Owen and sucking things out and wiping things off, and it was crazy. And the only thing that I wanted to know was, is he alive? Like, is he okay? Is he good? Because I still don't know how he was able to do that. Like, it may not be beautiful, but there is, like, amazingness to it. I can see that, right? And they finally cleaned the baby up. But the one thing I wanted to know is, like, and it's the same thing, that my point is this. Let me get to my point. What's the first thing that a baby has to do when it's born or it will die?
Breathe.
Breathe, thank you. Or is it say the name of God? Yo, hey. Like, and what's the last thing you will do before you die? Take your last breath. Or could it be that when we can no longer say the name of God, that we are done here? Isn't that amazing? Yo, hey. Is it possible that you could be having coffee with an atheist who's saying, there is no God? And the very breath that it takes to deny God declares his most holy name. Is it possible that you can be shaking your fist at God and declaring he is the one that gives you life, that he is the one that gives you your breath? It's like God is saying, sure, you can deny me, but every time you breathe, you say my name. God's kind of like playing a little trick maybe on us, you know, a little play on words. Yo, because we don't really know exactly how it's said, but I like to think it was like this, like that's your name, that's my name. And every time we breathe, maybe, every time we breathe, we are just saying his name. In kids' church, which is where I like to hide out on Sunday mornings, in kids' church, we just started this 12-week series called The Core, and week one, we're kind of like setting a foundation for the kids on the core of the Bible, the basics of the Bible, and we're going to build on that from there. And the week one was called God Is. God Just Is. And it kind of was like, at first I read it and I'm like, it's kind of simple, kind of basic, kind of boring. But then as I begin to study this text in Exodus 3, I begin to realize something. When God says, I am who I am, it's powerful. Because God is saying he's more than we know. He just is more. And Moses, let's get back to the story, right? Moses is, he's got this mission from God. And God, he goes from here I am, Lord, to who am I, Lord, to this, ready? This is cool. Moses' next thing, after God gives him the whole mission, tells him all this stuff, God says, hey, I want to show you how awesome I am. Throw your rod down. He throws the rod down. It becomes a snake. Picks the snake up, it becomes a rod again, right? He's blown away. He's like, God, I'm so on board with you. Whatever you say, I'm your man. Like, let's go do it. No, he wasn't like that at all, actually. In Exodus 4, verse 10, the next thing we see Moses say, Moses then says to the Lord, O Lord, I am not. I am not eloquent. I can't do this. And he begins to tell God why he can't do it. So if you would, right beside where you wrote, here I am, who am I, right? I am not. Moses realizes something. And I, at this point, I broke out an old book that I had by Louis Giglio called I Know I Am, But I Am Not. Is that what it was called? I am not, but I know I am. And I'm going to kind of quote some things from this book for a few minutes, because Moses realizes that he is not. In the beginning, he says, here am I. In the end, he says, I am not. Like, when I stand before the presence of God, I am nothing compared to him. And God's name is I Am. I am the center of everything. God's telling Moses, I am running the show. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I am the creator. I am the sustainer of life. I am the savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible. I am immeasurable. I am God. And Moses realizes, and I think we realize too at this point, that compared to God, I am not. I'm not the center of everything. I am not in control. I am not the solution. I am not all powerful. I am not calling the shots. I am not able to hold it all together. I am not in charge of anything. I am not. God's name is still I am. It says that his name will be remembered from generation to generation forever. And in that third text there, will you write, I was, I am, and I will be. Now at this point in building this, I got stuck. Like a writer's block. I'm gonna call it preacher's block. And I had these points, but I really felt like the message title should be Jesus over everything. And I wanted to transition to Jesus, but I wasn't really sure how I was gonna get there. And I was just in the office praying and seeking God and seeking his face. And I knew that I just felt like it was in John 1 and in the New Testament where John is just going through some things. And I felt like if I could like read that enough, it would come out. Like I'm reading John 1 and I'm reading John 1 and I'm reading John 1. And I'm just like, there's something in it for this. I don't see it yet. And I did not see it, and I was kind of getting frustrated, like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I thought about just maybe calling Josh up at that point and just letting him, like, do an altar call or something. Because I'm like, I don't know where we're going to go. I don't really have a good transition. I feel like you wanted me to talk about Jesus, but, like, I'm going to have to make a jump. And then I saw it in John 1. And John 1, in the beginning, it says the Word was, right? And then in verse 2, it says, he was in the beginning, he being Jesus. And then in verse 3, it talks about how all things were made through him. And in him was life and the light of the world. So I'm like, Jesus is in it, but it's not connecting. Like, it's just not a good puzzle piece connecting fit. Like, you ever worked on a puzzle, it kind of fits, but it doesn't really fit, right? And then it just hit me, like, bam. And I hope it hits you like it did me. The Word, let's just read John 1:14. Ready? Is it up on the screen? Yeah, there it is. The Word became flesh. Stop there. The Word. I began to think about that word, the Word. I began to think about the word, Word. And I had this, the Word doesn't say the words, like the words of the Old Testament. It doesn't say, like, the Old Testament became flesh. It says the Word. And I began to think, like, what word would it be? Like, if you look in the Old Testament, what word did God want to use when he talked about himself? So we got to ask the question, like, who ever asked God his name and the word he wanted to be known by? And the word was Jehovah, Yahweh. And the best description for that word is he just is. And I realized something. The word that is talking about is the word I am. So check it out. Ready? Remember what we said? If you would write, maybe in your notes, if you're taking notes, write I am. And did you already write I will be? Yeah, you read that? Okay. It's like circle that B. Just circle that B. Because The present tense active form of the word I am is to be. So we could say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm just reading that, and it just popped out at me. Check it out. Ready? The Word means I am. I am is be, and Jesus is I am. Jesus is be. Okay, ready? So be came. You see it? Yeah. God came. God's name is be. A compound for the became is he came, or be came. He became. The Savior has come. It jumped out at me, and I was like, I put the book down like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. This is crazy. I know it's a little bit of a play on words, but it's so cool. Look at it again. And the word whose name is B came. The great I am has come. The great I am became I am not. B came because we could never go back on our own, because B came so that we could know that we matter to God. God came to give us life, to rescue us from our sins, to make a way for us to connect to Him. The great I am came, and He didn't send an email, and He didn't just write a book or a letter to us. He came in flesh. He came in something that I can identify with. He came with a beating heart and breathing just like we do. And what is this most holy God, the great I am, what is He gonna do when He gets here? Like God in flesh, and what is He gonna do? So what do we see God doing? Like once Jesus is here, once God is here, what is He doing? Like is He like standing there with a lightning iron fist, like ruling the nations? No. Like, is He like just this powerful God, like killing people that sin and just ruling? No, check out what He's doing. He's doing exactly what His name is. So in the Bible, we see Him in the Old Testament as Jehovah Shalom, which means God is peace. And we see Jesus calming the storm, saying, peace, be still. We see Jehovah Rapha. We see God healing people. We see Jehovah Jireh. We see God in flesh providing for people, like when He fed the 5,000. Like God in flesh is here. And what is He doing? He's doing exactly what the names of God are in the Old Testament. He's living out what He said He was. There's this churchy word, and the word is not really used. We don't really use it in our language much anymore, except for maybe if you're writing like a love letter, you would say the word beloved. Like, my beloved. The NIV actually changes the word to dear friends. I don't really like that. I like the word beloved. And beloved is a compound word. I mean, it's two words that are put together. The word be and the word loved. We're going to play it on the word again. You see it? Be loved. God loved. I am loved. It's like He's saying, like, you are loved. I am, the great I am, loved me. And He loved you. And that's who we are today in the story. You want to know where you're at in the story? You're just loved. You're beloved by Him. And whether you deserve it, or whether you think you deserve it, or whether you think you even want it from God right now, Christ is just saying, like, you are loved. B is also the word. Be loved is kind of a command, like when you tell your kids to be quiet or you better be good. It's kind of a command. So be loved. The story of Jesus is that He made the first move. He's not asking us to allow Him to love us. He's telling us to receive what He's already demonstrated on the cross and through His life and through His death and through His resurrection. He's saying, be loved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The story of the gospel and our reason why we say Jesus over everything. Why it's our number one, like we have a core values list that we made up at our church. And we put that as the very first thing. Like, it's not like a list of commandments that we live by. It's just like, if our church was going to be known by some things, here's a list of things we want to be known by. The number one thing was Jesus over everything. And it can be summed up, the whole gospel can be summed up in a few B words. I'm going to call this the gospel of bees. Beloved, became, beheld, behold, believe, become, be still. Isn't that cool? We could say, beloved because he loved us so much. Became because he came to earth. Beheld because he got his hands dirty when he came down. He didn't just sit on a throne. He comes down and he's with the lowest of the low, and he's talking and he's holding children and he's loving people. He's not pompous or demanding. He gave himself away so that others could taste and see that the Lord is good. And we behold, like we get to see him, and we can believe. And if we believe, we can still become children of God. We can become like him. And then he just says, be still. Be still and know. Like, looking to him, looking to Jesus, isn't going to fix most of life's challenges, most of life's pains, most of the hurts that come along with life. But if we can look to him, we can kind of put our life in perspective, and like a filter of who he is compared to everything else. And when we put Jesus over everything, everything gets smaller, right? When we bring him close, we put him as the focus of our life, when we stop and turn towards him, like everything else, our problems, our issues, our hurts, our pains, they kind of take a back seat to this amazing love that he has. Jesus over everything. He's bigger than everything. He's bigger than all our problems. He's bigger than our failures. He's bigger than it all. In Colossians 1, it's just this really, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but later you should check this out. If you want to do some homework on this, check out Colossians 1. It begins to tell us about what he did. Colossians 1 says, he delivered us. And check out the parallel to Exodus 3 here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom. We have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what this mysterious Yahweh is? It's Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He was. And in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. He is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in chapter 2 in Colossians, it says, him, you and me are complete. You are complete in him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So today, as we close, I want to put a challenge out there to put Jesus over everything in your life. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. It says in the Bible that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The Bible says that demons obey at the name of Jesus. He's above everything. He's above everyone. He's above your problems. And in his name, in the name of Jesus, we can find everything we need. We can find completion in him. If you need healing, it's in his name. If you need provision, if you need help with life, it's in his name. If you just need God to be your banner, just kind of be over you, just to be like a, like give you just a rest, the Bible says he is our banner. Like we can find rest in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing yourself through your word. Thank you that your word has become alive in our hearts. Lord, help us to make it real in our everyday life. Help us to walk out what we believe in our hearts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is residing in us. Today, God, if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, who hasn't made a commitment, a relationship with you yet, God, I pray that today they would do that. They would say this prayer right here. They would say, God, I accept what Jesus has done for me, forgiving me of my sins, setting me free, putting his Holy Spirit in me so that I can live for you. Jesus, thank you that you are amazing. You are incredible. You are the great I am. And we are not, God. Help us to remember we are so not. We need you every day. Every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer and then go and sin no more. Father God, thank you for every man, woman, and child in this place today, God. Bless them as they go. Let them remember that you are their very breath, that every breath we breathe declares the name of God. Sometimes we don't know what to say, God. We can just breathe. We are declaring that you are Lord over our lives. God, help us to go and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.